Amen. Thank you, Pastor. I'm pretty sure. Amen. Praise the Lord. I was waiting for him to say friend. Amen. I'm a friend to this church. Amen. Believe it or not, we pray for you. We love you. Amen. I'm going to tell you how much we love you. And they're considering changing our church. Our church has youth camp last several years in August. And they were talking about moving it back to June the way it was, you know, I don't know, 8, 10 years ago. My little girl's been going to camp since she was 5 years old. And we were scheduled to come here in June. And I said, Evie, I said, what are we going to do? What are you going to do? I don't like the devil to let things sneak up on us. I'd rather just deal with it. And I said, if they change youth camp to June, she goes, well, I want to go. I said, but we're scheduled to be in Minnesota in June. And she said, I'm not skipping that meeting to go to youth camp. And she really meant it. Now, that might not seem like a lot, but it is a lot, and she made some friends here. Amen. We didn't fall in love with downtown. Amen. It's the people. And so that means a lot. So that should make you feel good that my daughter felt that way. And if it did, then it's time for me to tell you that on the table in the back. Yeah, that worked out really well. The photographs that are suitable for framing, you can tell because they've been framed. They're back there. They have scripture on them. And Evie just got doing that. You know, kids are good with computers and cameras and anything that takes a battery. Amen? And we're going back to hand crank water pump when she gets married because my wife and I don't know how to handle much of that stuff. But since that'll be many years from now, we're safe. But she took the pictures. She put the scripture with them. She looks them up. She does that. And that's all her project. I guess I got to say that, Kate. You're afraid that, you know, that anything you buy back there is going to go in my fuel tank. No, it won't. None of it. She does not give me a cut. So there's some things back there. I want you to know that she didn't download them, whatever that means. I don't even know what that means. Amen. I know what unload means. Amen. And the notebooks there, those are her pictures too. And there's CDs back there. We made a new CD recently, and so that's back there. The old one's back there. And at the end of the service, she'll be back there with a little envelope. Amen. Put the money in. So you stop by there. Amen. The ushers are going to bar the door and make sure everybody walks by the table. And I might be kidding about that. And then again. All right, let's start out like this here. 9-year-old Jeremy's mother asked him what he learned in Sunday school, and he said something like this. Mom, our teacher told us that God sent Moses behind enemy lines into Egypt because his people needed to be rescued. So God sent Moses on this rescue mission, and he let them out. But they had a problem. They got to the Red Sea, and Moses wasn't sure what to do. So he had his engineers build a pontoon bridge over the Red Sea. And his officers led the nation of Israel, led them over the pontoon bridge. And when they got over the Red Sea, he called in an airstrike and they come. And while the Egyptians that were following them were on the bridge, the airstrike blew up the bridge and all the Egyptians drowned. And the rescue mission was successful. That's what Jeremy told his mother. And his mother said, your teacher told you that? And he said, well, not exactly like that, Mom. But if I told you what she said, you'd never believe it. I believe it. Just like the Bible said. Thank God tonight for the Word of God. Thank God tonight we're going to assemble, Lord willing, in the name of the Lord, in the house of the Lord, and we're going to fellowship around the Word of the Lord. Amen. And I don't have any deep new doctrine. Amen. If we get any help tonight, it's going to be because the Lord saw fit, bear witness to something He wrote, and He's been merciful to me and you. Amen. To allow us to even comprehend anything good. Amen. So open your Bible. With that being said, open your Bible to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And we'll read a verse and pray and do all that stuff. And then try to preach a little bit. Luke chapter 19. That's in the New Testament for some of you. Amen. I know where some of you came from. Amen. Same place I did. Glory to God. Isn't it good to be in church tonight? Amen. All right, Luke chapter 19 and verse 28. And it says, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem." Father, Lord Jesus Christ, once again, we come to you in that magnificent name that's above every name. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom, like it's already been prayed, to assemble here tonight. Lord, help us to not take that for granted. There's a lot of people in this world that love to have the political situation we've got right now because it's still better than what they got. And Lord God, I pray that Christians would be admonished to pray for our country rather than rail on it, lest we end up there like some of those other countries are sooner than later. Lord God, tonight I pray you'd see fit to meet with us. I pray your Spirit would bear witness to your Word, and I pray you'd give me the ability to say something in such a way as might be a help and a blessing. And I know that that's not going to happen, that cannot happen, unless you do see fit to meet with us and move in the midst of our hearts. And we pray and ask that you do that in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, now that's the subject of the verse we just read. It says, "And when he had thus spoken," and if your Bible's like mine, and I don't mean if it's a King James, I assume that's true, but mine's got red, it's a red letter edition. I like that. I like that. I'm smart enough now. I might not have been at one time, but I'm smart enough now to tell when the Lord's speaking, even if it wasn't red. But I still like it when it just jumps off the page at you like that. I heard a person preach against red-letter Bibles one time, and I've been saved just about long enough. Now I think I've heard people preach about just about everything. Amen. So, amen. Now that we've done with all that, let's just get on and see what the Bible says about something that might help somebody. And the Bible says this, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem." Jesus Christ was a leader. Amen. He is a leader in Mark, in Matthew chapter 4. He told them fellas, Andrew and Peter and James and John. He said this. He said very simply, he said, "Follow me." And boy, I tell you what, his authority, his leadership is what gives him the ability to tell you and I to go, because he led from the front. Amen. He just didn't sit and spout out religious commands. He led the way. He showed us how to do it. He said, "Follow me." And I'm glad one day a preacher came and told me the truth so I could start following him, or rather than who I was following before. And it says this, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem." And what I want to preach to you tonight, and here's where I say, for a few minutes, I love saying that. And I do, as an evangelist, because there's no truth to it at all. You know, amen, that we're going to be here more than a few minutes. We've been on this verse longer than we should have already, amen. But this is a very important day. It's the day Jesus showed up in Jerusalem. It's a day that the religionists refer to as Palm Sunday. And I could spend a lot of time cutting them apart, but truth of the matter is, it probably was Sunday. It was just a couple days before the crucifixion. It seems to be the first day of the week. They did lay down their clothes. They laid down palm branches. Amen. This is a very important day. It's a historical day. Yeah, how do you know? Well, it's in God's book. It's that simple. Amen. The writers of the Gospels saw fit to record this day for you and I. We're still talking about it 2,000 years later. We're talking about the day the Lord showed up in Jerusalem. I'll tell you something today. I believe that those that were there never forgot it, never got over it. Amen. We're going to preach about that day. But let me throw this in here. The day Jesus showed up in my life, November 30th, 1990, that's a historical day too. It made it into the book of life. Amen. It made it into recorded history. Amen. Eternal history. Amen. It's a day I'll never forget. I got to go back to that place, to that cell where the Lord showed up with compassion and mercy and grace and love and forgiveness. It was, I pray to God I never forget it. Amen. What about you? You got a day the Lord showed up? You got a day you can go back to when everything else seems like it's coming apart at the seams? You better have a day you can go back to where at least one thing went so right. It changed your eternal destiny. I got to go back to preach in the jail. I didn't get to go. They wouldn't let me back in there because I'm a convicted felon. I say that to my shame. Amen. Amen. I really do. I wish it wasn't true. But that's what it took for the Lord to get my attention. Amen. And I pray it doesn't take that for anybody in here. If you're in here tonight and you're not saved, don't make it take a jail cell. Don't make it take a terminal disease. Amen. Don't make it take a coffin of a loved one. Don't make it take that where you get a hold of the gospel of truth. Amen. But they did a newspaper article back when I first got saved, and you big outlaw biker getting saved, and everybody is real skeptical, but they did an article. We got the gospel, the simple gospel, into 450, 500,000 homes via the newspaper. Amen. I thought, wow, this being a Christian thing's really cool. You know what? It's been 18 and a half years, and I still feel that way. Being a Christian is really cool. Amen. I enjoy it. I don't even apologize for it. Amen. No long face here. No, oh, woe is us. We have to live in a motorhome. No, we get to. Somebody says, how can you guys live like that? And our answer was this. How can you not? Amen. This is fun. Amen. Now listen, God give us the grace to do it. And the sacrifice is on my wife's part, my kid's part, much greater. In my part, I traveled 15 years on a motorcycle, living out of a saddlebags. Amen. Now I got a whole motorhome, man. But they wanted to do a follow-up article 8 years later. Where's Spurgeon now, you know? And one of the things that the reporter that did the original article wanted to do is he wanted to go into the jail and hear me preach. And we had to tell him, well, that particular jail, that doesn't allow me in. Some do, some don't, you know. So I had to go to the sheriff, the highest sheriff of Montgomery County, and ask him for permission. He was a saved man. And I went there with my pastor, and we asked him for permission for this special time. And, of course, we showed him how it was going to get him some good publicity for the jail. And he said, okay, we're going to make an exception and let you preach. And I got saved in the old jail, but they built a new jail. And it doesn't have cells and ranges. It has pods. You know what? I thought insects came out of pods. Amen. I'm glad I wasn't in one. Boy, one of the neatest things about the old jail was they had a little black and white TV with rabbit ear antennas with tin foil crumpled up on the end, and in a steel jail with all the, and on the best day, nothing came in very good. Nothing. But boy, I'll tell you what, if you're feeling a little bit ornery, you got a bad call from your wife or your lawyer, like whoever got a good call from a lawyer anyway, and you just feel like starting some, having some excitement, just go over there and wiggle those things, and whoever was watching the TV, they'd get up, and next thing you know, you got a riot, and hey, listen, there ain't that much to do in jail. the new jail, the sissy jails, amen, they got stainless steel pillars with four color TVs pointing in four different directions to make everybody happy. Man, what fun is that? 19 pay phones on the wall. We only had one. There are three great places to start a fight. The television, the payphone, or when the food came. And they never did give us nothing worth fighting over, but we did anyway. I've never gone into that detail before in a message. I don't know why I am now. But when I got to go back, I said to the jailer, I said to the sheriff, I said, you know, if there's any way I could just have one of your deputies take me back up to the range in the old part, back up there to E3 North, the place where the hardened criminals were. If somebody could just take me down the catwalk, down that range, I'd like that. And they said, okay, and I'd preach, and folks got saved, and they took me back out of the new stainless steel fancy jail into the old one where, boy, I stood in the catwalk. I'd never been on that side of the bar before. I was always on the inside. And there's a fella sitting on my bed. I don't know if I like the sound of that. Sitting on the rack there in cell two. And I just stopped and I'm staring at him. And of course, I'm dressed in a suit, so I already look like a detective kind of, amen. He says, what the blankety blank are you looking at? And I understand that. I mean, it didn't freak me out. I leaned into the bars and I said, well, I was just thinking about the day that it got real crowded in that cell that you're in right now. And he looked at me and he got up and he started heading over. He said, what are you talking about? It was about 8 years at the time. I said, 8 years ago, God got in there with me. Boy, I had his attention. And before it was over, we knelt and I led that boy to Christ. And if you haven't noticed, I have the ability to make myself heard. So the other nine guys on the range of E3 North heard the gospel plain and clear. And before it was over, five others kneeled and asked Christ to praise him. Amen. Boy, you know what I was thinking about? I was standing there in front of that little cell, thinking about the day Jesus showed up. You got a day like that? Well, you might not remember the date, but I'll tell you what, if you ever really had a day like that, you'll remember where you were. Amen. The day the Lord showed up. I want to preach about that today. I want to preach about the day he showed up in Jerusalem. And again, why? Why are you preaching this? Well, it's good every once in a while just to get past everything that's going on and go back to, amen, the day, the most important day in your life. Amen. It helped me. I've had some rough times since I've been saved. Amen. Who hadn't? But this helped me. I hope it'll be a help to you. Verse 29, it says this, and it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. All right, now the first thing, we're talking about the day Jesus showed up in Jerusalem. And the first thing we're going to look at here for a second, we're going to look at the colt. Now, that's what he told his disciples to go get. He said, you go in, and you're going to find a colt tied. And he said, never a man sat on this colt. This is an untamed, this is a wild colt. And you know what? I think they, by this time, they got to the point where they quit asking him why, and they just went and did what he said, and it went just the way he said it would. Imagine that. Boy, I wonder what would happen if we as Christians would just get hold of the fact that it's going to go the way the Lord said it would go. That's another message. Maybe tomorrow. Come back tomorrow. Same time, same place. Let me say this about the colt. this particular colt, now it doesn't say a lot about him here other than that he's wild, other than he's untamed, unridden, it probably very young. That's what colt means, amen. And it was old enough to hold him up, amen. So it wasn't a foal. But I just want to say about it, this is not the colt of a fancy horse. I was just in Tennessee 2 weeks ago, and can I just mention that that's a long way from here. You guys are long. Listen, nobody comes through Minneapolis on their way to anywhere. Amen. You got to be coming here. You people that are here, you came here on purpose somehow. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm glad to be here, but listen, down there they got horse farms, man, and every once in a while you see beautiful horses grazing, thoroughbred sometimes. You'll see Morgans and Court horses every once in a while. You might see somebody out there in the pasture or whatever they call it on a Tennessee walking horse, one of these fancy, expensive horses, all decked out, man, 5-gate horse, lifting their leg. No, I'm not going to imitate it. And I just want to say that this particular colt right here isn't one of them. Not one of them at all. I'll tell you this too. Over there in Revelation 19, the Bible talks about the Lord Jesus Christ going to get on a horse. Going to get on a horse, a white horse. Amen. And I'm going to tell you what, that's going to be a horse like no horse that's ever been seen, that's ever been ridden. When the Lord in glory mounts that white stallion, gets on that horse, departs the barnyard, amen, and glory, heads out through the paddock and through eternity and come back leading the saints of God. That horse right there, that's going to be a sight to behold. I'm glad I'm going to be with him. I'm glad I'm going to be on a horse of my own. If you're saved, so are you. But about this colt here, no relation. No relation to that horse. Amen. This colt here, let me tell you something about it. It says this in Matthew 21, it says in verse 2, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. This colt we're looking at here in Luke, this isn't a horse at all. This is a colt of an ass, the Bible says. This is an untamed, unridden donkey. Now listen, I just want to throw this in. You might not have very much success trying to get on an unridden, unbroken donkey at all the first few times. You definitely wouldn't have any success mounting that thing and riding through a multitude of people crying out and rejoicing like we're going to see. Things all like that. That little donkey be scared to death. But this one here, see, the difference between that one and anyone you might find to try that is who's on it. Because this is the same Jesus that on his way across the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 4, when a storm rose up that was so severe that it caused seasoned Galilean fishermen to be in fear of their life, to ask the Lord, care us not that we perish. This is the same Jesus that stood out on the bow and raised his hand and said, peace, be still. And it did. And the storm ceased and the waves were calm. This little donkey's no problem. And if calming that storm not enough, boy, when he got to the country of the Gadarenes in the beginning of Mark chapter 5, the Bible said he was met by a wild man. We affectionately call him the Madman of Gadara, amen. And I tell you what, this guy was a wild man, but boy, when he met, that Bible says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and he was never the same. Amen. The Bible said he was seated and clothed and in his right mind. I resemble that remark, amen. I guess calming this little donkey was no big deal for the Lord. I want you to notice that he didn't show up on the great preaching of his disciples. He didn't ride in on the fervent prayers of the people whose lives he had changed. He didn't. He sure didn't show up that day on the phony Pharisee religion. That day in Jerusalem, Jesus showed up on the least likely candidate of all for this very momentous historical occasion, occasion that's recorded, amen, in the book of life. He chose a candidate that was probably nervous and scared and didn't really want to be there. But I'll tell you what, that little donkey didn't prance. That little donkey didn't have his head in the air like some peacock looking around saying, look at me, look who I've got, look where I am. I'll tell you what Jesus does, man. He'll choose the least likely candidate, one that won't take any glory from him, one that won't try to get proud. Amen. If the Lord sees fit to use them, and that book says in 1 Corinthians 1 that he chooses weak things and base things and things that are despised and things that are naught to bring to naught the things that are. That's how God does it. So no flesh should glory in his presence. That's how he did it this day. Chose a colt, amen, an ass's colt for this occasion of coming into Jerusalem, but that's not all. Look in verse 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. See, loud voice is scriptural, amen, for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now you got the colt, but you got something else. You got the crowd. You got the crowd. This is quite a crowd. The Bible says that this is a multitude of the disciples, and it says they were rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice. It says in Matthew 21 and verse 9, the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I don't know about you, but back those years on the street as a gang member and a dope head and a drunkard, we didn't use the word Hosanna much, like ever. You know, I mean, I heard it in some Christmas carols as a little kid. Say, what are you saying? Well, you know, once in a while when you see a word, you know, it's okay to look it up. Amen. I believe in comparing Scripture with Scripture. I understand all that. But I looked it up, and now you don't have to, because I'm going to tell you what it means. Hosanna is defined like this. It's an exclamation of praise to God. You know what that indicates? These folks, it says that they're rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice. It says they are saying, blessed be the King. It said that they're crying out, Hosanna in the highest. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the day the Lord showed up, these folks were very, very excited. Extremely excited. You know what? I guess they weren't worrying about what other people were going to think. You know, they were just, I guess they came out of their shell a little bit and were rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice. People ask me all the time, Brother Spurgeon, what do you see traveling around? We're losing our joy. We're losing our praise. We're losing our shout. And now, to some degree, too many of us that got a lot to rejoice about because we've seen marvelous things that he's done. You want an example? Look at the person next to you. If they're saved, God's done a marvelous thing. If they're not, he still can. He's in the marvelous thing business. Therefore, the example is rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. Amen. I wonder about that crowd. It says disciples. I kept thinking, who could be in that crowd? Who could be there assembling that day as Christ rode in? And I think I could see, first of all, a couple, a man and a woman, a humble man and his wife standing there as the Lord Jesus Christ enters on his joy. I can see him standing there with tears in their eyes, tears in their eyes, maybe their hand raised in the air, maybe just so choked up because of what he did for them. Say, what did he do? Well, their name is
Jairus. And maybe they're seeing the Lord come in and they're remembering that day their little girl was dead. Boy, you think if they heard Jesus is going to be coming into Jerusalem next Sunday, don't you think they'd have been there? Don't you think they were fans of Christ? Bible says that that multitude included disciples. Amen. And boy, I could see them there. I could see another guy standing there and next to a man just excited about the Lord coming. Yeah, he'd be the dad of the guy. He'd be the dad of the lunatic son that oftentimes fell into the fire. But when he told Jesus about it, the Bible said he was cured from that very hour. Don't you think that'd be a great enough thing? He said to the maniac, "You dare go home to thy friends and tell them what great and mighty things, amen. Go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." Don't you think that'd be worth going out of your way for? If you had a lunatic son, ask my mom and dad, they had one. And don't you think, hey, listen! If God cast the devil out of him, amen. I can see this guy standing there, man. Down there. And gee, I'll tell you what. What if there's a multitude, there's a lot of people. What if there's a girl standing there and a boy standing there? And I'm talking about young people, and I'm old enough to, that could mean 20-year-old or 19 or 20, I don't care. But what if brother and sister Jairus, amen, got in church because Jesus passed by and healed her daughter? Then this guy with the lunatic son, he got in church, got his family in church, and then the daughter and the boy met in church and fell in love and got engaged. Wouldn't that be good? Hey, can you think of a better place to find your mate than in a like-minded church? The Bible says that we're to be equally yoked. I can't think of a better place. I'll tell you what, some people get in trouble. They're looking somewhere besides a like-minded church for a spouse. You'll have problems there. Amen. Hold on a second. Amen, Brother Spurgeon. Okay, amen. I'll amen myself. No problem. No problem, because I'm right on that one. I'm right. And then let's think. It says the multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. There's a guy, I can see him, man. And this guy, you're not shutting him up. You're not shutting him up. He's excited. He's waiting. And the closer Jesus gets, and he can hear the crowd, and he knows he's getting closer, and then he breaks into view, and I can see this guy going, "That's him! That's him!" And people are looking at him because he annoys people with his loud voice, like he did in Jericho that day when he said, "Blessed be the Son of David!" And he cried there. His name was blind Bartimaeus, but he had a name change because one day Jesus showed up there and touched him, gave him the sight back. I can see him. That's him. That's the one. That's the one that touched me. That's the one that healed me. That's the one that gave me my sight back. Don't you think do you think he ever got over that? You think he like, okay, now I can see. I'll start reading the Bible. And I'll just get in church, and I'll just be a good church member for about 10 years and just dry up and become a wet blanket. I bet you that didn't happen to Bartimaeus. I don't know why it happens to some of us, but I know it does. And that's why we have meetings. Amen. I'll tell you what about this guy? I mean, come on, you got a record of 10 lepers getting healed. And 10 of them got healed. It says that. They all got healed. But one of them, when he looked down, he was so amazed at what Christ did. He did. You know what he did? He went back. He went back. Why? He went back to thank him. He went back to worship him. Man, I'll tell you what, he didn't take that thing for granted. I know people, man, they claim to be saved, and they ain't never told the Lord, "Thank you," let alone darken the door of a church or open the Bible. I don't know. I don't know about that. We don't want to go there. But I'll tell you this right here, what I do know. This former leper, amen, that I could see in this multitude, that book says he was healed and whole. I'll tell you what, you ever get healed and whole? It won't bother you to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice once in a while. You'll be more concerned with giving him the praise and thanks he deserves than you will be worrying about what somebody around you might think.
Amen, amen. How about this? How about a woman there? She pressed through the multitude once before. The Bible says she had an issue of blood. 12 years. Amen. She's no stranger to this crowd that gathered around Jesus. She had to fight her way to get to him just to touch the hem of his garment. Hem of his garden. That's good. We're going to write that down for next time. You didn't catch that. I told on myself, didn't I? Amen. But she knew him as the great physician. Boy, I could see her, don't you? Just with tears. I mean, 12 years, man, the medical, don't worry, national health care will take care of everything. Amen. 12 years, the doctors sucked her dry, didn't give her any help. Boy, Jesus took care of it. He is the great physician. The Bible says this. It says a lot of things. There it is. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now, if you're saved, amen, you got it. You got it touched by the great physician. But I'm going to tell you why Christians don't have the victory they ought to have, don't have the joy they ought to have, is because they're not sick of this flesh yet. They're not sick of this world like they ought to be. They're not sick of sin like the Lord would have you to be. They're not sick of the devil messing with them. But if you ever get sick of that stuff, the great physician can heal you. But those that are whole need not a physician. Oh, I'm saved. I'm baptized. I'm a member of a Baptist church. I'm eternally secure. I have a King James Bible. I'm just fine. Yeah, I can tell. But I'm going to tell you what, he's still a great physician. Boy, I can see her there. I can see her there with tears in her eyes, remembering what he did. I'll tell you what. Listen, we got cares. We got issues. We're supposed to. We're not supposed to get so comfortable down here. When everything's going just right, man, I'll tell you what, we're often not near as heavenly minded as we ought to be sometimes. And it takes trials, and it takes tragedy, and it takes trouble. But sometimes that's just what we need to go back and think, well, if nothing else is going right, at least Jesus showed up one day. Amen. That's not all. How about I can see a gray-haired dad with a young man standing next to him, only he doesn't smell like a hog pen anymore. He's got on the best robe, and he's got a ring, and he's all cleaned up, and he's standing there with his dad who never gave up on him. As far out there as he got, as unlikely as it was that he was ever going to come home, the Bible records his dad looked for him, and when he saw him, he ran and met him. Boy, I can see the prodigal and his dad. The older brother is still nowhere in sight, but amen. And the last of all, boy, I can see a gray-haired man and woman, and I can see the son that caused all their gray hairs. That one we were just talking about a few minutes ago, the maniac Gadara. Boy, I could see him standing there along that parade route as Jesus entered Jerusalem. Amen. With that mom and dad that never quit praying for him. Boy, I thank God today for a mom and dad that never stopped praying for me. How I got out there deeper and deeper in sin and farther year in and year out for 20 years. After I left home, involved in despicable things, dishonorable things, shameful things. Calling my mother and saying, I'm on my way to Montreal for a funeral. I'm on my way to Miami. I'm on my way to Oklahoma City. 41 funerals. I found out after I got saved, my sister said, your mother was afraid to answer the phone, that it was going to be somebody, not you saying where you're going, somebody calling saying, Mr. Spurgeon, we're burying your boy today. Man, I can't believe what I put them through. You know what, young people, you don't comprehend. You don't comprehend that the consequences of your actions affect more than just you. They affect those that love you, and they affect those that pray for you. But I'll tell you what, I thank God that when I got saved, man, they welcomed me back. I remember the first time my old gray-haired mama stood up in a little Baptist church down in Tennessee, and she wasn't a Baptist. I don't think she ever gave a testimony in church in 50 years. But the preacher said, anybody like to say anything? And my old gray-haired mama stood up and said, that's my boy! And she was so proud of me and all the bad. She forgot all about that stuff. I'm going to tell you what, that takes God. Amen. It says here that there was a multitude of disciples. I guarantee you these folks were glad to see Jesus coming, glad to remember what Jesus did. Let me say it again. I don't think any of these, and there's many more, I don't think they were standing there, I wonder what somebody might think. They were rejoicing. How about you? Amen. All right, moving right along. That didn't go very far. And verse 39. Now in the crowd, see, in this crowd, you got something else. You got this multitude, these disciples, these folks that were rejoicing. And then you got a contrast here, and it's a remarkable contrast. And it says this, verse 39, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. Amen. And listen, on the one hand, you had this crowd rejoicing, and on the other hand, you had some that not only were they not excited, they were there, but they weren't excited. Not only were they not excited, it bothered them that others were. Kind of reminds me of a regular Baptist church. Amen. You got some men that are just excited and some that not only aren't, but it bugs them. I see it. Oh, man, we see everything from up here. I used to think, you know, if you just sit just right, a couple hundred people in church, if you just, you know, don't snore or drool or fall over, and if you just close your eyes, the preacher will not notice. Boy, was I wrong. Boy, I tried to preach it, and I found out my pastor knew every time I tried that. Amen. And you can see everybody. Amen. Moving right along. Matthew 21 and verse 15 says this, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, it says wonderful, saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of God. They weren't crying because they were getting a whipping. They probably needed it, but that's not it. They were crying out, man, in joy and exclaiming praise to God. And it says this about him. It said, let me see, Matthew 21, 15, they were sore displeased. What is wrong with that picture? Amen. Here amongst this crowd of worshipers, about those that were joyful over what Christ had did, there were also another faction. And that says, Matthew recorded, that they saw the wonderful things that he did, and it made them mad. It made them unhappy. I'll tell you what, there's a problem there. Amen. Listen, I think back to when I came to church, when I first came in a charity band, I got out of jail on Friday, December 21st, amen, on a bond. And everybody I've ever seen get saved in jail promises to come to church. And I've seen some actually do it, but not that many. And they don't stay very long, and they should. And you need to pray for them and all that. But I did. I don't know. I did. I got out of jail on Friday, and I promised to come to church, and I did. I did. And I came in, I had hair down the middle of my back, and I had a black leather jacket. I mean, I was clean. I took the earring out. I had some sense, amen. And things like that. I was dressed as nice as I knew. I was clean, amen. It was a ponytail, amen. And I came in, and listen, I'll tell you what, I think back now, I wasn't noticing then, but I think back now, what in the world did these people think when I showed up? Amen. I know you're going to have a hard time believing this and everything, but I was a little rough around the edges there at the beginning. I mean, I haven't always been this eloquent and smooth and stuff. Amen. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And then in the months that followed, preacher would say, anybody got a word of testimony? And I believe it's a sin. I can't prove it, so I qualified it by saying I believe if the preacher stands up here and say anybody got a word of testimony, if nobody says nothing, I think everybody ought to be whooped. Now, I don't have a verse for that. But I think in a congregation this side, somebody ought at least be able to say, thank God I'm saved.
it ought never go without, oh, okay, let's go on. You hear what I just said? So I got a hold of that early on. So when the preacher would say anybody got a word of testimony, I'd raise my hand. First. Every time. And I'd stand up and say, I would stand up and say, I'm glad to be saved. I'm glad that somebody came down to jail and told me I didn't have to burn in hell, you know, things like that. And I'd sit back down. And others got mad about that. People went to the preacher and said, no, I'm sick and tired. Every time you ask for a testimony, Spurgeon's the first one up. And my pastor said, if you don't like it, then you beat him. If that bothers you, then you be first. I like that. I had a good pastor. Amen. Still do. But some, let's just, listen, I tell them, say, you know, I just can't believe this thing. I'm 38 years old, and God saved me, and I'm learning some things, and this, and people would cry. My wife and her first husband, amen, my Bible teacher, they'd sit in the front row. They'd weep, man. They're, and others, that just because of God, so good. And then others would, you know, like I say, I wasn't noticing, but I found out later. Others were just annoyed. Annoyed. Here he is again. Can't anybody shut him up? No! Amen. Amen. But that's the way it is. That's the way it is in every multitude, man. You got people that are just excited to see, excited about what God's done in their life, excited to see what God's doing in others, and then you got them others, man. You got them others rolling their eyes, and oh, brother, and boy, listen, that person, they're just praising God for any old dumb thing. I think God likes it. I'll tell you what, some of that crowd that was critical of me, brother, the FBI couldn't find them tonight with a warrant. I don't know where they are, but I'm glad I'm not with them. I'll tell you what, I want to stick with those that that are rejoicing and praising God for what He's done. That's my crowd. It didn't used to be, but it is now. Here's what I see. You didn't ask, but I'm going to tell you anyway. As I travel around, I see this. Three groups of people in a lot of Baptist churches. People excited about the Lord showing up. I want the Lord to show up this week. I'm going to do my best to get out of His way any time now. But people excited about the Lord showing up, and then you got some others, and I don't know who they are. I don't come in. I don't, you know, I just come up here and preach. I don't know you. And but you got people, and everybody can fake it real good for a couple of days. You can fool me. That's about it. You ain't fooling your pastor. You ain't fooling your spouse. You ain't fooling the brethren. You might be fooling yourself for a little while. The Bible says a heart deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But you ain't fooling as many people as you think. But you can fool me. But I know this. In a church like this, you got people that are excited about the Lord showing up, want the Lord to show up this week. And some of you, you just punch in your time card as you come in, and you know this is what you do. This is the kind of religion you got, and so you show up, and you know you're going to show the Lord the time clock, time card someday, and show Him all the hours you put in for Him. I guess. What are you saying? I'm saying this. I'm saying our churches are made up of people that haven't been excited about God showing up for so long they forgot what it was like. And I'll tell you what, if I ever begin to head down that road, my prayer is that somebody will preach the hell out of me till I get right with God and get back on my face and get my tears back and get my joy back and get my gratitude back. Because that's what we need. That's what our communities need, and that's what our country needs. It needs us to get our tears back, get our joys back, our joy. But you got another crowd too. I've seen some of these. And it says this in John 12:42, one of the saddest verses in the Bible. It says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now there's folks in church that God's done great things for. But they don't have the joy of the Lord as their strength, amen, because they're worried about what the dignified folk would think. I'm going to tell you what I think. I think that's bondage.
I think every church, you got these three things right here. You got folks that are on fire for God, and you got folks that are cold. And again, that's why we have meetings, and that's why we preach, and that's why you're a preacher. Ask God, God, what can I do to feed the flock that you give me? What can I do to minister to these people? What can I do to help them? Get right, get excited, whatever it is. That's why evangelists pray, Lord, what needs to be done that you can bear witness to? Because only God can straighten this out. Kind of thing out. It's a spiritual thing. If I can do it, if your pastor can do it, then what are we, a corporation? A social club? This isn't none of that. We need God, right? I'll tell you what, I'd rather be fired up than cold, but I'll tell you one thing else. I don't ever want to be guilty of being chicken. That Bible says, fear of man bringeth a snare. Amen. An old friend of ours said, if what you do for God depends on what other people, what men think of you, you don't fear God. Amen and amen. All right? Now here's what Jesus had to say about it. He answered these Pharisees in verse 40. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now listen, personally, I don't have any problem with the stones crying out. God made them. They know who their Creator is. I'm looking forward to the day the stones are crying out. The trees are clapping their hands. I'm looking forward to all that. I got no problem with that at all. But I don't want any of them crying out in my place. I don't want no stone praising God because I won't. I know a preacher in Texas, he was, I don't know what he was on, but they had these stones at Lowe's. They were outdoor speakers. They were about that big. They looked like rocks. You put them in your patio. And he was trying to get his people fired up. And I tried, man, if I was one of them rich evangelists like Brother Gipp, I would have bought these for the guy. Yeah. Yeah. He writes books. Have you read my latest? Amen. And I give them away too. That's probably not helping either. But yeah, I tried to get them to get the patio speakers outdoor and set them on either side of the pulpit and I have a little cassette deck, and when it got real dead, just press a button and they'd go, praise the Lord, praise Jesus, pray glory to God. You know, isn't that a good idea? Amen. You know, there's a cult and there's a crowd. But the contrast gets even worse. It not only did some of them not get in on it, the rejoicing, not only did were they bothered by them that did, it says in verse 47 in our text here, it says, and he taught daily in the temple, and he had a couple days to do that, is all. But the chief priests, and there's your religious crowd and the scribes, and the chief of the people, there's your political crowd. You know, they finally got together. They're going to get together again. The political crowd and the religious crowd are going to get together again. That's another message. Here's what they got together for. It says to destroy him. Now, you got people that are cried out, Hosanna, on Sunday, but by Wednesday, they were hollering, crucify him. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that amazing. I find that unbelievable. And I say this to many that Jesus has been so good to still change. Maybe not quite that fast. But we'll come through 1 year and we'll see people that are glad to be saved, rejoicing and on fire for God and hungry and coming to Sunday school and coming to Bible study and coming to classes and when they have classes and things like that. We see folks just soaking up the Word of God like a sponge. See them singing, and not just singing in the congregation, but volunteering to sing specials, amen, things like that. I like that stuff. Witnessing, walking around, pacing, 5 after 7, waiting for somebody that promised them they'd come. How many of you have promised, had somebody promise you they'd come, and they didn't come? Anybody like that? That most hands should go up at some point. Amen. But I'll tell you what, that'll happen so many times and you quit inviting. Amen. Ought not to be that way. But what I see is folks that one year they're doing all those things like that, and then in no time at all, you know, they're just lukewarm. No great joy. We're to the point, we're so Bible educated. We just sit in a pew with our little pen and pad and we've heard so much preaching and we've read so many books and now the attitude coming to the meeting isn't God speak to my heart, God preach to me, God show me what might need some attention. Now we come in, we're like, okay, let's see what this guy's got. As soon as you hear a verse mentioned, then automatically your little mind starts forming the outline for him because, you know, you're a Bible believer and you've heard preaching for years. And that ain't the right attitude, folks. We don't get tears anymore because we've heard it all. We have no excitement because we're waiting to be entertained rather than the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts. I see people go through these phases, and I'll tell you what the next phase is. Critical spirit, cold heart, before long, empty pew. And then we hear about a shipwreck. Families, testimonies, shipwreck. I'll tell you what, do all of us good once in a while. No matter what's going on. Go back to that day Jesus showed up. Go back to square one. Go back to where the biggest problem you had to do with where your soul was going to spend eternity. Go back to when you found out Jesus Christ took care of the biggest problem you had the hard way on the cross of Calvary. I'll tell you what, it'll make everything else that's going on maybe a little easier to handle. Maybe to remember that, you know, if he could do that, maybe I need to get him in on this, whatever this is. Last of all, verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Last of all, you got Jesus crying here. He's crying because he knew the spiritual needs of everyone there. He knew which ones had really gotten a hold of his message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he knew which ones were just hanging around to see what they could get. He knew which ones were playing the game for the praise of men, and exactly which ones were going to turn on him in just a few days. And the Bible said he was crying. He knew which ones were going to end up in hell in spite of what he was getting ready to do on the cross. And he wept over them. And you know what? He knows all those same things about us. And I'm going to ask you, is Christ weeping over you tonight? Hey, listen, I acknowledge you're in church. I'm glad you're in church. Millions of people go to church every service. I don't mean they're where they ought to be spiritually. They don't even mean they're saved. Most of them aren't. I acknowledge you're here tonight. I'm glad you're here tonight. I hope you come tomorrow night and the next night. But I want to provoke you. I want to leave you with this thought and this question within your own spirit. Does it sadden the Lord that the fire of your zeal has gone out? Would there be a stone rejoicing in your place tonight? Does it sadden him that the cares or affairs of this life have caused you to leave your first love? It's time. That's the purpose of revival. It's time to get the main thing back at the top of the list. Amen. That'll make everything else a little easier to handle. I believe that. I've been here. Worst of all, would the Lord be crying as he looks out over this congregation tonight and sees somebody in here that's not saved? See somebody that's had chances and never took the Lord up on it? He's giving you another chance tonight. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Will the Lord be weeping here tonight because this is the last time the Holy Spirit's going to really convict your heart? And if you miss it, He knows where you're going to end up. And I hope not. I hope you're in here and you're not saved. I hope tonight you let one of us open a Bible and show you how you can know according to the Word of God. Amen. People say, I don't think I can live it. You can't. Don't worry about things like that. Don't worry about living as a Christian. You need to worry about dying not as one. This thing's about heaven and hell. It ain't about suits and ties and haircuts. It ain't about money. It ain't about none of that stuff. It's about heaven and hell. And Christ made a way for you to get your sins forgiven so you don't go to hell. And if you're saved here tonight, maybe you needed to be reminded of that. Four things. The cult, the crowd, the contrast, and the crime. And in a day and age when distractions of distractions and deceptions where terms have been tampered with, doctrine has been doctored, meanings have been messed with, and converts have become con artists. When you get to wondering if it's all really worth it, I'll tell you what helped me. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Boy, I'll tell you what, when things just aren't going right, I go back to that cell. I go back to that day, it got real crowded in there, where I was looking at spending the rest of my life in prison and deserved it, and then all eternity in a lake of fire. When I go back to that day, I met the Lord Jesus Christ, and then I think, now here I'm standing here in my dear friend's pulpit in Coon Rapids, Minnesota, with a wonderful family and the best friends in the world. Now, that don't mean that we don't have issues, but I got a God that's bigger than my issues. And I surrendered a long time ago. I can't deal with a lot of things that come my way. And I just turn them over to Him. And I turn them over to Him right there. And it's time now to, let's stand and close our eyes, bow our head, and just take a moment and remember the day Jesus showed up. And I'll say it again. If you're in here tonight and you may know of Him, but He's not your Savior, and you'd be honest enough to admit that, man, make tonight the night. Make today the day. Purpose in your heart, Christians, to come to this meeting and get something from the Lord. You ain't going to get it from me. Your preacher's a better preacher than I am. But we need something from the Lord. And he's willing to give it. All right, Pastor, I'm going to turn it over to you. Your people know what to do.
Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. You didn't know what to do. Here tonight, maybe a visitor or a little uncomfortable, let me offer you an opportunity. If you'll come and let us know that you have a need, you don't know for sure you're going to heaven when you die, that lake of fire is more a concern to you than it ought to be. Why don't you come down? People's heads are bowed, their eyes are closed. Let us have somebody take you aside privately and show you out of the Bible how to be saved. The interest here is not to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to do it. It's not to make anything hard, and it's not to make some ritualistic trip down an aisle to a front altar. It's to acknowledge that you need help. We have some people here that can help you. And you just have a decision to make. Would you come? It won't be any easier tomorrow. Thank you. Let's find a songbook. Look this way. Number 466. 466. Think about what you're singing. We'll sing this here tonight. 466. Not what used to live in you. There's somebody else that used to live in you. And whether you can explain it or not, and you really can't, other than claiming the promises of the Scripture, no scientist and no doctor is going to be able to put a stethoscope to your chest and figure out that there's something living in you that he doesn't understand. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that you have a permanent indwelling entity living in your body. His name is Jesus Christ. And one day you will be manifest as the Son of God when He returns. It's a glorious thing. If you don't know anything about that promise, you need to get this straight tonight. You never trusted Christ as your Savior. He's not in you. He's elsewhere. Now He's knocking to get in. But you need to consider personally receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. There are no circus hoops to jump through that are going to get you there. You can't jump through a ring of fire. You can't jump in the right kind of water. And you can't join a club to get Jesus Christ. It's a personal exchange. It's a personal transaction between two people. One of those people died for your sins and rose from the dead. And you're the other party. And the decision's yours. On the second stanza. that's a blessing, huh? It's a good night. I appreciate all you folks being here. I know some visitors are here, and appreciate you guys being here. Hope you'll come back tomorrow night. We're back at 7. If you didn't hear or get the announcement, the next couple of nights we'll be back at 7. And then on Saturday we'll be starting at 6. So there's a lot more to come, and it's kind of like a job you start. This is something that you want to go ahead and finish, to be honest with you. Come in here and hit it, once in a while. It's just not the same. You're just not going to plow the same kind of ground if you stick the pick in the ground twice and then call it a day. You need to come back and get everything the Lord has for you. You say, well, you just say that because you're the pastor. Well, you can think that if you want. But there's a lot more to it than that. There really is. All right? And just to prove my good spirit, we won't even take an offering tonight. Brother Spurgeon's not very happy about that, but let's have a word of prayer, folks. We'll be dismissed. Lord, we've been able to come here tonight, as Christians should, and have a good time. We have laughed, Lord, and shed a tear, and Father, that's a grand thing. It's good that we can come here and laugh together and have a good time in a day when clouds are gathering a little bit. Folks are under pressure. There are a lot of things that are going on right now in people's lives. And Father, the fact of the matter is, until the day we die with 150 people together, there's going to be lots of things going on in people's lives. It's unavoidable. It's a part of what we have to go through while we live down here. It'd be real good, Lord, for us to all have victory over these things while we're here through Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd give us strength and help. We pray that the guidance tonight would not only be sure because it's come from Thee, but that it might be taken to heart by all that heard. We pray that you grant us safety getting home tonight. Need some rest. Folks going to work tomorrow and going to come back and repeat this again. So we pray you'd help us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, folks.